Psalms 128, verses 1 to 6, the whole. It's another one of those short psalms, a song of degree. And this one is titled, Blessed is Everyone That Fears the Lord, which is part of the study, part of the verse. A song of degrees. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For you shall eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shall thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I think if we know what those words are, we can almost immediately read that psalm and be incredibly encouraged, because we know that it's talking about the fruit of our life in Christ, and hopefully the Lord will give us to bring that out clearly tonight. Twice in this study, the Holy Spirit inspired the thought that those who fear the Lord are blessed. Once in verse 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, and the second time in verse 4, that thus shall a man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Word of God also gives us these two verses. I've mentioned this before in Ephesians 2:8 and Titus, that bookend this concept of fearing the Lord, and that makes it evident to us that this fear works in conjunction with the grace and faith that are working in our lives, and is something that must be ongoing in the lives of those who he is working with from start to finish. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we know Christ is the author and finisher, which indicates that there's a start and there's a finish. Titus 2:11 to 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live sober, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's the grace that is talking about, that pari duo, grace that chastens. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, by Christ, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So that's what I want us to focus on. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the bookend. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment of the elect today. First, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The fact that you're being judged, that's the point. And of course, Satan knows that. So what do you think he's going to do when God's showing us the man of sin on the throne? He's going to try to fill us with guilt and shame and try to hold us back instead of forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. That's how the devil works. Giving account today as the body of Christ of how God has worked all things, the light and the darkness, all according to the counsel of his will, is how we overcome the beast on the throne who does not want to be judged and brought to the altar, that is the cross, to be slain. And of course, Satan has his part in that as well, trying to prevent that from happening. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, sheep that give an accounting. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth, if you remember what we just read. Go back up there for a second. Right here. Days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased by Christ. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. What Proverbs 9:11 and Ephesians 6:3 are pointing to is the long life on the earth promise given to the elect. The first commandment of promise given to the kind of first fruits. Like Mike was saying, there is an outward rule. Here it is. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever through the ages of the ages. And that's on the earth. The first commandment with promise is a shadow of the eternal life given to those who are in that blessed and holy first resurrection, who have been blessed to obtain the knowledge of the holy, is understanding that we read of in Proverbs 9:10. having honored their mother above Jerusalem, where that manifest knowledge is made known by the church, and honor their El Olam Father, Jesus Christ, or Everlasting Father, Yahweh. How that promise can be fulfilled in our life in Christ. Looking, and this is how it's fulfilled, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that we can be obedient and overcome in this life is by the fact that Christ is in us, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. God said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Moses being a type of Christ, speaking to the elect or the Israel of God. Moses was to tell Israel that Christ, who is also called the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 22:13, the beginning and the end, and also the I am that I am, has sent me, Moses, unto you, Israel. Notice the root word of I am is compared to H1933, to breathe. And Genesis, we'll have a look at that. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that event was a type and shadow of this event of John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. This all telling us in type and shadow language that Christ would be sent as Moses was sent and reveal the Father by giving us, the Israel of God, the breath of life, root of I, which is the root of I am. And that we in turn, compared to, yeah, that's not the root, right. So what is this here? Sorry. H1961, 1933, it's not the root of it, it's just a comparative word, right? Okay, yeah. So that's not the root of it, so I sorry about that, I didn't have that right. I'll fix that. Anyways, it's clear what I'm saying, that's not the root, but it's a comparative word. And it's important because it does talk about breath, and what Moses was doing is really telling us and revealing that Christ is the breath of life, the I am, the word Hayah here. And then there's the comparative word H1933, properly to breathe. And then we have in Genesis, I mentioned this one, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then Acts 17:25-26, neither is worship with men's hands as though that he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. So there it is again. And when he gives breath, I mean, everything that God's doing, we know this may help us understand that concept, how all things are working according to the counsel of God's will. Not just the righteousness of Christ within us, but the breath of Adam and all that happens throughout the history of mankind. It's all orchestrated by Christ. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. In other words, has determined what is going to be written in each man's book, what's going to happen. John 20:19-21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And I think that's really relevant when Christ comes into the midst of our life, we have peace. Like when they're in the ship and they woke Christ up in the hull of the ship. And he created a great calm. So God has to bring us to see that we will never have great calm in our life without Christ in the hull of the ship and without us stirring up the Spirit of God that's within us. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. After he showed them that, which is a symbol of just the communion, the suffering of Christ. When we show that in our lives, we have peace because we know we're here for a reason. We're here to fill up what's behind of the affections of Christ when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, because they're not going anywhere without the breath of life. And they're certainly not going to be going as Christ was sent of his Father, unless the Holy Spirit is leading them. And saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Christ is the I am that I am, and also the everlasting Father being used in these following scriptures in Genesis. So we're going to look at these in Psalms 90 and Isaiah 40, 28. Starting with Genesis 21, 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And that word God there is El or El. Hebrews 13, 8 reminds us of who we are reading about when we speak of the everlasting God or Yahweh in the Old Covenant. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, who has the words of eternal life. Everlasting or everlasting in both cases. So John 6, that's the same word, G166. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, everlasting life. And this is life eternal. So what is it to have those words of eternal life, which we just read in John 6:68? That's the words of eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's why Christ said, in that day you will know that I am in you, you are in me, and I am in the Father. So when we know that and we hold fast to that confidently, that's that relationship that tells us God is preparing our hearts for something very big here. He's working with us together as the body of Christ so we can be part of that that government that he's establishing, and that is only being sent because of the grace of God, but because of the work that he's doing. And of course, it's going to be sent to orchestrate peace and to bring great peace and lasting peace in the world. Well, in the world, you know, ultimately within the hearts of and minds of men, but there will be peace on the earth for a period, but then of course we know that peace will be taken away. Psalms 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, this is the second one, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And there's that word El. The El is speaking of the Alpha and the Omega, Christ, the one who is before all things and by which all things consist. To be before all things, and Steve brought this up last night, it really triggered some thoughts for me. To be before all things and to be that being by which all things consist takes power and strength and might, which is what El means. So God in Christ says, of course, my Father is greater than I. And Christ was created by the Father. So now we're looking at these physical things. Sometimes you may have seen a supernova, and then there's something bigger than that, and then there's something bigger than that. Well, that's kind of how we feel when we think of Christ saying, you mean there's someone greater than the eternal? Yeah. And of course, being men with physical eyes and physical hearts, we look to the thing closest to us and say, well, that's it. That's got to be the biggest thing right there. And of course, it's not. There's something far greater than even Christ, and it's our Father in heaven. So Colossians 1:17, And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, speaking of Christ. Right down to the word now, H5769, Olam, properly concealed, that is the vanishing point, etc., eternal, that's the point, it is eternal. It's an age, he is our Olam Father. Christ is working throughout the ages of the elect, this generation that he's working with. He is our Olam, our generation, he's our Father from generation to generation. And then there's the word El, strength, mighty, power, strong, as you can see all those words. Notice the context of these verses in Psalms 90, verses 3 and 4, that is speaking about Christ's power over the clay, working these judgments within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I just found that interesting. Turning man to destruction, he's turning man to destruction, then returning the children of men. It is only the eternal, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, who can accomplish these things, spoken of in verses 2 and 4 of Psalms 90. And that, like we said earlier, that's all being accomplished according to the counsel of his will. In Peter's writing, that have to do with the judgment and promise that is associated with the body of Christ, we see the similar being used to remind us of that point, that this is speaking of the day of the Lord upon God's children. So the old covenant shadow in Psalms 94 and the new covenant reality in 2 Peter 3:8. Those phrases are found in those two verses. And that the thousand being mentioned is, and we all know this, is symbolic of the process of spiritual completion through judgment that is upon our flesh, that is required in order to inherit his promise of rulership. And that is the first commandment with promise. And we explain why it is the first commandment of promise, because you have to be obedient to your mother and your father, your mother being Jerusalem above and your father being Jesus Christ, your Olam Father, in this generation which we are. Psalms 90 verses 1 to 4, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men. For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. So the fact that we're marred in the hand of the clay of the potter, that earth, 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 that's really man being turned to destruction. This is a marred vessel, but he returns as he devises means to redeem his banished. And that's how he does it. He intervenes, and he of course changes our hearts through this process of judgment. 2 Peter 3:8 is the parallel verse here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. First commandment with promise, which we read in Ephesians 6:2. As some men count slackness, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're saying there's no resurrection and there's no reward, and there is a reward. But his long-suffering to usward. Now, why was it said that he is long-suffering to usward? And the reason is right here, Romans 2:4. Despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, when we don't know that that is the goodness of God that's leading us to repentance, that's preparing us through that judgment, then we are truly being blinded. We're being robbed of our of that glory that is Christ working in us, if we are. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive, but each man in his order. So it's constantly important to look at the sum of God's word in these matters. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yes, we have. We just read it in that word El, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he weary. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is no searching of his understanding. So we really truly are called to be armed with the mind suffering of Christ, not because Christ has to see us suffering. He knows what we can go through. He's proving to us that we can endure all things through Christ. And we're witnessing to the world what Christ can do through us, and we're filling up what's behind of his afflictions. And that demonstrates that we have been sent, and that he is working in us with this strength that we've been promised, that we are promised it in Revelation 11. He says, I will give my two witnesses power. Another example of where God promises it. He says, you're going to have that power, and that's going to witness that it's not by might or power, but by my Holy Spirit. Not by us, but by what the Lord does through us. Exodus 3:15, and God said more unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, again, the Israel of God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you, that this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And last week, we on the money study, we talked about that verse. All men will be saved through Christ, but blessed is that generation who read and hear and keep the sayings of the prophecy today. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, which is what Matthew 24:34 says. Exodus 3, verse 16, is that the next verse? Where the word eternal is used? I'm not sure. I'll just read it. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So that's that day of visitation that we talked about. If you don't recognize the day of visitation, you don't. But if Christ, if you recognize your life is upside down and sideways and you're going through your paces, well, guess what? The day of visitation has happened. Judgment is happening to you. And it's described by those three names, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it's that process of judgment. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it is profitable for us to know the name of Christ in the Old Covenant and to understand the root of the word I am, along with the word Jehovah. Well, I'm going to have to correct that because, as I said, I thought that root word was a root word, but it's a comparative word. So I will just simply change that and say it's profitable for us to know the comparative word, because it is, it's important to know the comparative word. I'll just change that word up. Because a comparative word is there to add part of the word of God, and it should be something that is instruction for us and tells us something about what the Lord is doing with the body of Christ. And what it tells us is that he's given us the breath of life. He's given us power to be those two witnesses. And he tells us to remind each other of that. We're more than conquerors through Christ. I am along with the word Jehovah, which are some of the many names given to Christ. We pray that the more we know of him as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the deeper the reverence and fear will be that we have toward our Father, never wanting to disappoint him in any area of our life. So praying for that entreatable heart to be like a child, like Christ said, knowing that he knows what's in our heart and he wants that heart. He wants to give us that contrite and broken heart, but it comes at a cost. There's going to be humiliation. There's going to be brokenness. You're going to have to tear down those powers and principalities. And you will, through Jesus Christ, if he's forming that new life in you, that's what will happen exactly. God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I think I read that, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And Moses, so that word is Jehovah, or yeah, Jehovah. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we know what that means. We are that generation. And this is the type and shadow event, just like the type and shadow event of the sword not leaving the house of David. The sword will not depart from the house of David. It says in 2 Samuel 12:10, meaning the sword won't depart from the body of Christ, because judgment is upon us for that reason. For some reason, it's not coming up, but that's okay. Now it will work. There you go. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. When God causes us to think and act that way, helping us keep under ourselves, then we can truly say that we understand the fear of the Lord and the blessing that it brings, which is what we will be looking at in the study entitled Blessed is Everyone That Fears the Lord. Our own iniquities will chasten us in this lifelong process of burning up the self-righteousness that must be overcome if Christ's righteousness is going to be found within us. And so that's important to know. I mean, if you don't expect that you're going to have trials as a Christian and fiery ones, and ask the Lord to arm you with his mind, then you're saying that there's no self-righteousness, there's no need. When Christ says the contrary, he says, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. And remember, I'm not trying to put a big downer on everyone. I'm just saying this is the greatest blessing that I could ever have. And Dennis has said it many times, Mike, all the teachers, that we need to be judged. And that judgment is a blessing. And God's mercy is in the midst of that judgment. He's going to temper that. And we will know we went through something, but it's going to be what we can bear, not more than we can bear. He will make a way of escape through Jesus Christ. But hold fast to your crown. Go through that judgment is what I'm saying. And what I'm praying the Lord will continue to convict us to do, because we need to. We need to hold fast. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." That's what's going to happen. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now the fear of God is in you. If he's really working with you after that happens, then you gain back what you lost, and he's merciful. And the goal is to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Lest not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we're praying for each other, we're holding each other up, we're going to get there. We're not going to faint. We're going to overcome. But I've kept under my body, and we are that body. We keep under each other. We are our brother's keeper. We're not like, who was it that said, am I my brother's keeper? No, I am my brother's keeper. I keep under my body, Jesus Christ, and bring it into subjection. We give an accounting to each other. It's not just speaking of me doing that to the Lord. Yes, it is, but it's also what we do for each other. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Well, he's making it personal there to himself, but it most definitely has an application for how we take care of one another and we watch well to the Lord's flock. Okay, so our first verse is Song of Degrees. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. As we mature in the Lord, that process of maturing, represented by the words of Song of Degrees, convicts us in our hearts that we really should not think above what is written. Do I have that written? Yeah, I do it down there. So as we mature in the mind of our Lord, we will know that God knows the thoughts and the intent of our hearts, and that we must be introspective, judging ourselves, keeping under ourselves, so that we can be blessed to walk in his ways and not sin against our Father. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And how could we be if Paul said, I don't consider myself to have obtained? He was telling the brethren, understand this. I mean, things are looking good here. I'm doing a lot of work. The Lord's working mightily through me, but I still have to endure unto the end. And that's a gift of God. But He said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I press toward the mark, because God is faithful to strengthen us to continue to fight a good fight of faith. So thinking above what is written made me think of Ecclesiastes 10:20. Curse not the king. It says we're supposed to kiss the king while it is called today. We're supposed to kiss Christ in each other. And we're supposed to hold each other up and reverence Christ in each other. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. So in that secret place, for a bird, and Christ is that bird, he knows all things, he sees all things of the air, shall carry the voice, or it, you know, it can be an angel coming to the Lord, says when he gave that account of what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. But nevertheless, God knows. He knows. And he is omnipresent. He knows. He is that bird. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So it's more a matter of saying, Lord, help me to not have that heart that curses the king and beats the manservant. As things get harder in this world, Lord, give us the right spirit and the strength. And to repent when we do see that spirit manifesting in our hearts. Genesis 39, verses 7 to 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And we know the meaning of that. Joseph knew he would be sinning against God if he had followed after his flesh with Potiphar's wife. This is not just a story about adultery. This is a story about every sin in the body of Christ. And that adultery, in this case, that represents our following after Babylon or the churches of this world as well. Just as we know that when we sin, we are sinning against Christ's body, it takes God's healing to save us and to deliver us from ourselves. And we praise him for this wonderful work that he's doing in our heaven. So that's critical. Joseph was strengthened, and we're strengthened to narrowly escape, God says, so we don't get puffed up. We're not going to fall back into Babylon, and God willing won't be those 250 men of renown. But the potential is there, absolutely. So we praise him for the wonderful works he's doing in our heavens, which is leading us on to repentance. That brings us to see clearly why blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. All the physical healings that the Word of God talks about and that has occurred through the ages is a type and shadow of the infinitely more important healing of our minds and souls that are healed as a result of God's judgment upon us in this life. Jeremiah 17 says, as the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord. Now that's the key. If we're going to truly honor our father and mother, we have to be healed. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. John 8:36. For you are my praise. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Luke 12:5, for I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And our second verse, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with you. What spiritual benefit will there be if we be amongst those who fear the Lord that walk in his ways? The answer to that question of verse 1 is found in verse 2. That says, you will eat the labor of thine hands, that will bless your life, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And we have to think of this really in spiritual terms. Yes, God will provide for us, and he won't leave us to be begging, and we will be provided for. But here's the real blessing, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even those difficult times when we don't have everything we need, finances are tight, it just seems like, wow, where's our next meal going to come from? I'm sure we've all been there and experienced that. If, on the other hand, we are like King Solomon, and this is all just a physical exercise of keeping the law with our own righteousness, then we would have to conclude that the preacher was right when he discussed the seeming futility of all that happens in the earth and in our own lives. What hopelessness Solomon utters in those verses, written that way to show us the contrast of this verse 2 we're looking at and our need to labor together and know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Joseph did not pine away in prison because the Lord was with him, and he knew that his labors were not in vain. It's just such an incredible thought to think of him being there and getting favor, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him as a type and shadow of our hope of glory within that will see us through this life by his eternal power. That's exactly what that's telling us. Joseph was being taken care of even in the midst of such an incredible trial, being separated from all of his brothers. There he was. Revelation 2, verses 9 and 10, which I think we'll read after, but I know your works and your tribulation, the poverty and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be you faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So now we understand what God is telling us, why we have to go through this seemingly great bondage in the earth, when in fact he's going to be comforting us all the while. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Can you imagine that groaning that Joseph felt? Pining and groaning are two different things. When you're pining, you don't have hope. You're just wasting away. He wasn't wasting away. Neither were the three worthy princes, the Jewish lads that were in prison there, that were not eating the king's food. And that's the reason in type and shadow why we don't pine away, because we have hope. We have the word of God that bolsters our spirits, that quickens us and tells us, wait a minute, there's a reason for all of these trials. We're in this for a reason. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? So you can't really hope for much when you're stuck in prison. You can't see much, and that's again a type and shadow for us. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, no matter what your physical circumstances are, no matter what the perceived imprisonment is that God has given you in your life. Okay, when we eat the labor of our hands as the body of Christ, we are in fact laboring to enter into his rest so that we can be healed or quickened by God's word. And that is what God is doing with those who he has sealed from the foundation of the world for that purpose of entering into his joy in earnest today and one day in the fullness. It all sounds very wonderful, and it is. But we must remember that, like Joseph in our earlier review of his obedience to God in the book of Genesis, his life was written in type and shadow for our sakes, refusing to disobey God or think above what is written in that sense. And as a result of that obedient spirit, Joseph then went into greater physical bondage, being in prison, and yet the Lord was with him. Like Joseph, a type of Christ, we have joy even in the midst of our trials and tests in this life that are proving us and that are being used to heal us spiritually. And I say that because that's the truth. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the Lord of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So that's the benefit, the great benefit of going through those trials. You come through them by the grace of God and the faith of Christ, and you're stronger. So they're being used to heal us spiritually and convince us that we are sealed in the Lord because the Lord is with us. That is what we believe. And that belief is centered around the work that we have been called to do for our Father in this age. John 6:27-29. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? He just told them, but you have to do it with a believing heart. Because if you see God and if you don't, you're not given the faith, then he can't help you. But he does reward those who diligently seek him, but he has to also guide us in that search. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So there's a miracle happening. Christ is sent. We believe on him. We're doing the work because we're being led by the Spirit of God. John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And of course, 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So we are believing as he was believing, and then he told his disciples, that's a gift, you believe. But you've not only been called to believe, but also to suffer. So for his name's sake, for his word. Verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. The imagery of these words are so powerful. The church, the wife, or Christ's bride, is as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. The house is the temple that we are, that God must build and give increase to, in order to bring forth this fruit. And as we have recently discussed, when the Lord builds a house, he fills the house with thy children like olive plants round about thy table, that we know represent correct doctrine, that quicken us and bring light into our hearts and minds, just as the pure olive oil that symbolized the Holy Spirit of God that gave light unto the temple of God. In Zechariah, God and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right of the bowl, and the other upon the left thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, you know not what these be? That's almost like saying, have I been this long with you, Philip, and you asked me to show you the Father? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. The doctrines of our children are round about thy table, reminding us that the communion that we have in the Lord is shared, and every joint supplies in bringing light into the house and blessings and blessing the body with the increase that we give all glory to God for. And I mean, we talk about this. I hope we always talk about it. I mean, I look back, we glean from each other. I've referenced conversations that I've had with many of the brethren, and I'm sure you know that. And I don't have to mention names because it's all to the glory of God. That increase comes through the crushing of the olive fruit. But this is why it's precious, because we don't grow unless we go through that crushing process, and then we have something to offer. That increase comes through the crushing of the olive fruit. And so we are reminded with this verse what it takes for our communion in Christ to be one that continues to flourish and grow. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're not just eating and drinking to fill our bellies. We're laboring in the Lord. Everything is to the glory of God. We thank him. Someone asked me, why do you give thanks? Because God has provided this. He's given us everything, just as he gives us everything spiritually. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In the last three verses, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This section of Mike's study on the positive and negative application of the word fear, found at this link, discusses why we are blessed when we fear the Lord and don't fear what men can do to us. And there's a lot in that study, but I just wanted to take a little snippet. The phrase in command to fear not appears in 62 verses and is always an exhortation to fear not what the future holds or what men can do to you, while always at the same time exhorting us that we need to fear not if and as long as we fear God. And this verse exemplifies that. Exodus 20:20. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So that's really concise. Clearly, we can see now that if we love God and keep his commandments, then we will fear not anything in this world, that his fear may be before our faces and that we sin not. And that's the end of the quote. Now that's the miracle. That's the miracle of our life. Christ says, you will drink the cup. This is not something that may happen. It will happen. If we are God's, nothing will separate us and from the love of God. In the verses that follow Psalms 128:4, we learn that this blessing upon those who fear the Lord comes out of Zion, where every good and perfect gift comes from, like it says in James, and where thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life in Christ. We could just look at that. James 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Psalms 84:10, for a day and night courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To see thy children's children and peace upon Israel is again telling us that the word of God, the loaves and the fishes, will multiply in the lives of those who God is working with by the grace and faith. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, that's those many children that he gives us. And great peace will be upon the Israel of God who keep God's commandments. This peace that passes all understanding is the most precious gift God can give us in this highly volatile and unstable world we live in. The gift of peace is made manifest in the life of everyone who is blessed to fear the Lord and be guided by his instruction through this life. And it is with his life within us that we can be given the power to have hearts that are spiritually circumcised and able to understand and believe that blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Proverbs 4:11-13. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. That's Christ in us who's done that. When you go, your steps shall not be straightened, and when you run, you shall not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And that's the end of the study.